Awesome. Thank you, Steve. Thank you, worship team. Yeah, I'm excited about the summer. Meeting those interns has just been so fun to get to know them a little bit more. We have a great team forming together, already to be added to the great team that we have. Sean and his ministry team have been super busy this week. They have been planning for Easter, getting excited for that. But also, they've actually been helping out student ministries, training up some young worship leaders so that they might be on fire for Jesus. And they actually helped by teaching this last Wednesday, because I'm teaching this Sunday right now. And so, he's been super busy, as his team has as well. So if you see them or you want to give them a shout out on the at Sean Turek on your little Facebook chat box, please do that. That'd be exciting for them. And I'm just grateful to be here. Honestly, I feel like I've got it kind of easy opening a new series in a New Testament letter versus ending a heavy series in Judges. I just think that Matt and Jeremiah have done a great job, especially as Judges gets toward the end. It progressively spirals down the toilet as everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And it got pretty ugly there. And I just think I'm so grateful for Jeremiah and Matt, who put in hours of work so that we might understand some of those really difficult passages in Scripture. Yeah, also give them a shout out on Facebook as well if you are in the chat room. I'm thrilled to be working with this amazing team. It's been good. And actually, we're opening a new series today, and it's on Galatians. And this isn't my first time in Galatians. Actually, speaking of Matt, he and I, back in our 20s, and he is over 40, and I'm going to be 40 this month, or not this month, this summer. Back in our 20s, when we first got here almost 15 years ago, we actually started a young adult college age ministry. We called it Kainos, which is a fancy Greek word. I'll let you know what that means later when I learn it. But it was a young adult group, college age group, and we met here at the church at times, and we went through the book of Galatians with that young college group. And you would think like, oh, great, I can look at my notes, I can like be involved. But again, I was in my 20s and my notes are skeletons, so we are really truly starting fresh with Galatians. My biggest takeaway though from that, like even though I can't use my notes, I do have some good commentaries from there. But my biggest takeaway was one time we were meeting and we always started with worship and we try to set the room up nice and cool looking, you know, bring those young adults and college age kids in. Made a little difference. We had candles set up and, you know, cool rugs in the room. This is in the fellowship room. And I remember I was leading worship and Matt's with me leading worship. He can sing, by the way. You hear him every Sunday. He's booming voice. We love it. He's passionate, right? You know. So I was leading worship and he was singing with me and we were worshiping God, right? We were just praising Jesus. And I was like, I danced around a little bit with my guitar and I was singing. I was like, ooh. And I stopped and I looked at Matt and I said, hey, am I on fire? And he looks straight face, said, yeah, you are. And of course, he was so deadpan about it. He's like so stoic. So I'm like, really? And as I said, really, I turned and then the group saw that I was truly on fire. My shorts were on fire, creeping up my back. And I said, really? And he's like, yeah, you should probably stop, drop, and roll. And I'm thinking to myself, okay. And so I kind of did this little rocky thing with my guitar. I laid down. And afterwards I was like, Matt, why didn't you like, you have a jacket here. You could have like patted me out before it got second degree burns on my tushy, right? I got excused that night. I actually walked out of the room like shamelessly because it burned through my shorts. It burned through my unders and into my skin buttock, my buttock skin. And yeah, it was second degree burns. It was bad. That's my biggest takeaway from Kainos and that young adult group. And if you were there, you remember it was kind of an interesting, funny story. Yeah, so we were, I was literally on fire for Jesus. So we're going through this book at Galatians, and I get it, like I said, I get it easy because I get a chance to speak in more general terms. We're going to dig in a little bit in the first few verses, but it, generally speaking, Galatians is really important to come to, especially after leaving the narrative of the Judges. We get to a letter from the New Testament written to really the first epistle written by Paul to these group of churches that were starting to be led astray by some bad teaching. And shameless plug, I love teaching students And I think that sound doctrine and theology are really important, but as soon as you hear, like, hey, here's the doctrine that we believe, or here's the theology that we believe, some of you might think like, oh, come on, just tell us more catching on fire stories. This is what I come for. No, those are fun, but the doctrine and theology is really important because it matters to God and it matters for how we live our life with God. And so what I try to do as a youth pastor is I try to, if a student comes in sixth grade and we have them for 7 years, everything we teach, everything we do, the events that we plan, the retreats that we plan, the mission trips we go on, the camps, everything needs to be funneled through these, what does a disciple of Jesus look like? And at the end of their 7 years here, will they look like a disciple of Jesus? Will they have a clear understanding of the gospel message and be able to share that message? Would they have an identity rooted in Christ Jesus as someone being forgiven and adopted as a child into the family of God? Will they know how to pray? Will they know how to read their Bible? Will they have a passion to serve those around them and be a kingdom worker? Will they have an understanding of the major doctrines of the Bible teaches? And will they even know how to find a church when they leave? And it's harder than you think because you need to know, what does this church believe? And why do you believe what you believe? So we actually, it all culminates. So everything we teach kind of goes through those seven funnels. And it culminates with a senior trip where I try to train these young 18, 19-year-olds to really know why they believe what they believe. Because if they don't know why they believe what they believe, if someone else comes along and shares some fancy new words or fancy new arguments they've never heard before, if they don't know why they believe what they believe, they may be led astray. And the question I always ask is, where's that in the Bible? Like, we are all about opinions, like, well, I believe that we should live like this, or I think we should do that. I always come back to, where's that in the Bible? Where's that in the Bible? So the two questions that I think Paul actually wants to wrestle with, even in the book of Galatians, is why do you believe what you believe, and where's that in the Bible? And so that's kind of the overarching theme that I see, and really it comes down to the doctrine of salvation. We believe that the grace of God is a free gift of God through Jesus Christ. So that's why we've entitled this series Free, because the gospel is not Jesus plus works, Jesus plus anything. It's Jesus plus nothing. The grace of Jesus is a free gift of God for our salvation. So let's go ahead and dig in and see if you can't see these two questions over the next 3 months as we truly dig into this short letter. Let's go ahead and start really quick in Galatians chapter 1. So we're going to start in verse 1, logically. Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches in Galatia. Let's go ahead and pause right there. So Paul, an apostle, not sent by man or agency through man, but through Jesus. And he's writing and he's saying, hi, everybody, and all the brethren who are with me want to say hi, but he's writing to the churches of Galatia. And here's what we kind of need to know. We'll get some background information kind of as we go along, but we see that Paul here, he plants churches. He is an apostle, literally called by Jesus, not by man, to go and plant churches. He has the authority of Jesus and God the Father. And what does this look like for Paul? So how do we know that he has God's authority? Because right now he's claiming like, hey, I wasn't sent by men. I wasn't sent through an agency. I was sent by God. So why do we say that? Well, in Acts chapter 9, he was actually a persecutor of the church. He was a zealot. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was very well versed in the Old Testament. He knew it front and back. And this whole startup religion, this new sect of Judaism that claimed Christ was the Messiah, he didn't believe that. He said, no, this is going to derail God's workings for the past 2,000 years. We've been God's people since Abraham, and this new sect is saying something else. So I got to put a stop to it. I'm that zealous. I'm that passionate for my God. And so he actually even started persecuting the Christians. But while, if you can read this in Acts chapter 9, while on the road to a town, Damascus, he was actually struck from his donkey by a blinding light. And Jesus himself called Paul to follow him, to stop persecuting him, but to get on his team. And he actually had a huge plan for Paul's life. So he was selected by Jesus and set apart to serve him. And then what happens next is after years of local Christian ministry and meeting with the leaders of the church in Jerusalem, he was then sent by God on a mission trip. And I say he was sent by God literally. In Acts chapter 13, we see Paul up in Antioch, which is just north of Jerusalem. He's doing Christian ministry. He's growing. He's a part of the church. And the Holy Spirit leads the church and says, set aside Paul and Barnabas for a special journey. And so he was actually sent on this mission trip where he would actually go to the Jewish synagogues first. So he would send this message to the Jews. Remember, Paul is very versed in the Old Testament. So he would go to the Old Testament first, or he would go to the Jewish synagogues first and convince the people that Jesus is indeed the Messiah. He is the one that was fulfilling the laws and the prophets, and his way is grace and truth and life with God the Father. So he went to the Jews first, and then when the Jewish people either accepted it or rejected that message, he then went to the Gentiles, or what we would call non-Jewish people, so everyone else. And so now Paul is traveling around the Mediterranean Sea and delivering a message of grace to all people, to the Jew first and then to the non-Jew, the Gentile. So this is his authority. It's based on his calling by Jesus Christ. And so he starts off, this is who I am. It's a traditional greeting for the time and place. But he sets himself up that has authority of God the Father. And then he goes on in verses 3 and 4. He says, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forevermore. Amen. Again, this is Paul's standard greeting, grace and peace. This is his intro, how he focuses each letter to the churches with a grace from God and the peace that is offered to us from God. And right after that grace and peace, in verse 4, he gives the most succinct gospel reminder. The gospel message is his main focus here in chapter 1 because it's being a little distorted. And so he starts off right away, hey, grace and peace to you. And this is the succinct gospel reminder we see in verse 4. He gave himself for our sins that he might rescue us from this present evil age. So he gave himself for our sins. There's a trade. There's a substitute, right? This is where we get this idea of substitutionary atonement, a fancy word that means that Jesus died in our place for our sins. He took our sins upon himself. But why? So that he might rescue us from this present evil age. We cannot do it ourselves. We need someone to rescue us. We cannot work. We cannot give. We cannot add anything to the plan. But then he says, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forevermore. So after he is our substitute to rescue us, we then respond with worship and give God glory. So that is kind of the intro that Paul gives us. He's standard intro for the times. And now we're going to see Paul shift to the reason of his writing. Because anytime you see a letter in the Bible, like Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians, Corinthians, like he is writing to these churches that he had planted, that he cares about. And he is writing to them to either correct some theology and doctrine or to present some theology and doctrine and some new training. Or maybe he's writing to a specific leader of the church, like in Timothy or Titus. These are all letters written by Paul so that we can know how to live our lives in response to the gospel, to the gospel message. So we're going to see that his reason for the writing of Galatians is pretty pretty harsh. Verse 6, he says, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is not just another account, but there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. So what's going on here? We can kind of pick up the historical clues about what happened after Paul left. So normally after Paul leaves in his missionary journey, he plants a church, and then he would move on to plant more. But before he moved on, he would find some leaders who he felt could be kind of solid and say, hey, you believe this message. I entrust this church to you. You are going to now be the elders, the shepherd, the leader, the overseer, the pastor. All those terms are kind of interchangeable in the New Testament, which is kind of where we get our roles at Believers Fellowship. We have elders, we have deacons, we have overseers, shepherds, pastors. Those are all the same kind of terms. So he would raise up leaders and then move on. But what happened in this first missionary journey, he actually took three recorded missionary journeys in Acts. What happened in this first one is after he moved on, some other people moved in. And so remember, Paul's message is a message of grace and peace and the rescue plan that we cannot do anything to earn it, but it's all God and it's a substitute for our sins. But the Galatians are like, whoa, really? Like, we can be saved by believing this? And Paul's like, yes, it's all here in the Old Testament. It's all pointing toward the future Messiah. God wants to have relationship with you. And the Galatians are like, amen, brother, let's go, let's go. So these churches are planted and he takes off. But what happens is people come in behind him, what we would call them Judaizers, because they are Jewish Christians who think that, hey, Judaism has been around for years. We identify as God's people by circumcision, by keeping holy days and honoring Passover and other holidays, by having a strict diet, by looking so different from the world that they know we're God's people. And so they come in after Paul and says, I know Paul said this, but who's Paul? Right? And that's why we have his defense. We're going to see his defense, like, this is who Paul is, and this is who my authority comes from, not from man. Like, so they're questioning Paul. They're saying, who's Paul? And I know he said that, like, hey, you just have grace of Jesus, but really, you should be Jewish first and then Christian. So you have to go through the Jewish rites, and then you can become a Christian. And the Galatian Christians, the Galatian churches, are like, oh, I knew it was too good to be true. I should have read the fine print. Now I have to be circumcised, right? Like, so they're really confused, and they're kind of like, okay, do I really want to do all of these things? Do I want to keep the holy religious holidays? Do I want to change my diet? Do I want to be circumcised as a male who are older than 8 weeks old? Like, do I want to do that now? Like, you're adding so many things to this message that I thought I could have a relationship with God just by the grace of Jesus Christ. But they're saying, no, it's not true. And that's the other account that Paul is referring to. They came in after him. They said, if you want to be a part of God's fam, you need to look more like us. So these barriers that these Jewish Christians started to put in place in all of these Galatian churches that Paul was planted churches in, these barriers started to ruffle some feathers, okay? Paul heard about it, Paul and Barnabas both. Barnabas was his ministry partner, and they heard about it, and they're like dumbfounded, which is why we get this letter. I'm amazed, I marvel that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by grace. And you're choosing to leave this gospel of grace where you're accepted and loved for who you are to a gospel of, we'll do this, plus this, plus this, and then you can be saved. He's shocked. And so this shock and awe, this amazement leads Paul and Barnabas back, like we go back in the book of Acts chapter 15, we see that Paul and Barnabas are like, hey, we have a question. We're on these missionary journeys and we're telling people that it's grace-based and Jesus died for their sins and they just have to believe in grace. And we'll get to what happens after you believe in grace and believe in Jesus and his grace. But Paul and Barnabas are like, do we need to change our missionary outline? Like, do we just need to bring some, like, you know, circumcision tools, like little guillotines? Well, I don't know what they are. I don't know why I said that, but do we need to bring like all these, like, do we need to change our missionary outline? And the leaders in the Jewish church, they said, no, you do not. You're right, Paul. Based on everything we read, where's that in the Bible, right? Based on everything we see, Jesus is enough. Gentile Christian, Gentile people, non-Jewish people do not have to accept the law of Moses and live by the law of Moses in order to be saved. And that was good news for you, for me, for anyone who is not Jewish. If you're, I mean, there's billions of Christians now based on that historic doctrine that they set in place. Doctrine and theology matters. So let's continue on. Verse 8. So Paul's still upset. He's like, I'm amazed you would so quickly desert this. They're distorting the gospel. And then he has this line in verse 8. He says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, even now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. There is no other gospel. And I could take time to talk about how this idea of over the past 2,000 years, people have tried to add legalism to the church and specifically that you have to do this or that. I can even talk about how when he says, not an angel, if we or an angel from heaven should preach a different gospel, I can go into other religions that are started with an angel from heaven dictating a new message, a new good news, a new way to see God. But Paul said, no, if somebody charismatic comes in behind me, there's no other gospel. If an angel from heaven comes in, there's no other gospel. If somebody tries to add rules and guidelines in order for you to be a Christian, let them be accursed, accursed. And this is a big deal. No other requirements are needed. No other rules. Remember, Jesus was a substitute for our sins so that we can be rescued by him for God's glory. So I could talk about all those other churches, but let's talk about us. Let's talk about our fellowship for a minute. Can we look in the mirror? Can we let Scripture be our mirror? Because I think that we can mess this up as well. Instead of the inward change of heart leading to following the Spirit's guidance, we can also be embarrassed by grace. We can also think, oh, it's way too easy. I need to add to it. And so we start doing more things and thinking we're okay. Or we might give more money thinking we're okay. Or we might start acting a certain way thinking we're okay. But inward, we are still struggling and our heart is dark. We think that grace is too easy. And because we try to add to it to make ourselves feel better so that we can kind of like, well, I'm doing this so I can overlook this and I can tolerate my sin because I'm doing so much over here, we see other people maybe taking advantage of grace and we get really angry at that. And so we start calling people out with certain sins and we start naming certain sins unforgivable. Certain sins, well, you can't be a part of our group if you struggle with this. And that's not how God works. Well, guess what? That's not how God works either. That is exactly how Jesus called us to the standard of grace. And so when we see other people taking advantage of grace, we think we're taking advantage of grace. We think that those sins are unforgivable. They're not meeting the standards that we set. And I know that many of you probably don't believe that you have to add anything to the gospel message. You don't believe that in your heart, but are you living that way? Does our fellowship reflect the grace of Jesus? Or do we unintentionally live our lives as if we can add anything to what it looks like to be a Christian? Are we unintentionally setting up barriers for the world to see and say, well, I don't look that way. I don't dress that way. I don't drive that car. I don't have that income. I don't live in that zip code. So they don't think they can be a part of our fellowship. They don't think they can be even come close to what God might offer in the grace of Jesus. So we're worried that if we recklessly proclaim grace and say all are welcome, we're worried what man might think, what other people might think. Oh, that church, they believe this or that because they let everyone in. They don't care what you do. Well, Jesus hung out with everyone. His grace came first. His truth came at the same time, if that's even possible, but he lived his life with grace and truth. Are we living with grace and truth? Or do we come first with truth and say, this is what we believe, and if you don't believe with us, you're going to feel probably uncomfortable around here, so maybe find somewhere else you can go? I think that's the wrong approach. I think we need to lead with grace, quickly followed by truth, so that people might know who Jesus is and the rescue plan that he has laid out. And here's the deal. People called Paul out for recklessly proclaiming grace. And he became all things to all people by his own admission. He said, I became all things to all people so that some might be saved. And people started accusing him of watering down his gospel, right? He watered it down. But here's what Paul would say to that in verse 10. For am I now seeking the favor of people or of God? Or am I striving to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Paul's not worried about what people might think. He's worried about what God thinks. He's worried about what the doctrine of salvation truly is. Where is that in the Bible? Why do I believe what I believe? He can answer those things by going to Scripture and by pointing to the changed heart of his life. And then he recklessly loves people and recklessly pursues people. Paul doesn't water anything down. If anything, he offers a cool cup of water to those who need it, just as Jesus commands us to do. And we're going to see in the coming months his beautiful defense of God's accomplishments leading us to turn from sin to him. And see in verse 1, he goes from defending the gospel to showing in chapter 2 how he no longer lives, but Christ is living in him. Like, and that's the response that he's looking for. Remember that it's God's rescue plan. Jesus, substitute for us. Our response to him is to give him glory. So our response is from an inward change when we worship him, when we live our lives. And that's what Paul's going to do over the next 6 chapters. It goes from defending the gospel to showing it's Christ living in him. And then he goes in chapter 3, just kind of a quick overview of where we're headed. In chapter 3, he shows us that grace is how it's always worked, even with Abraham. I think I grew up thinking that, oh, the Jewish people, they had to do works to be saved. But Paul's going to show us later on that, no, Abraham believed and it was reckoned to him righteousness. Right? All he had to do was believe. And then following that, he requested more from God to know how to live. And then he goes on in chapters 4 to talk about the law of the Old Testament law. It doesn't mean that we need that law. The law is good. However, it's good to show us what we need. It's good to point out, hey, this is where I fall short because I cannot keep this law. So I'm obviously struggling in these areas. So he's going to show us, hey, that's what the law is good for. But guess who fulfilled the law? Jesus did. And then he's going to go on to talk about the life of freedom. And in freedom doesn't mean that we use our freedom selfishly, but we use our freedom to serve others. And then it's interesting because what happens next in chapter 6 is he then points us to the law of Jesus. So he moves from the law of Moses, the good and the bad. Jesus fulfilled that, and now there is a new law, the law of Jesus, which is we respond to God in worship and we follow his Spirit guiding us to bear fruit. And here's what Paul closes with. He gives them a hope that the law of Jesus will produce people who are walking in the Spirit. Because he says, yeah, you have freedom to do what you want, but in your freedom, serve others. In your freedom, worship God. In your freedom, walk in the Spirit. Because it's impossible to keep the law. Any law, any barrier, anything we add to it, we will fall short. And we cannot do anything to earn our salvation. And it amazes me to see what Jesus can do in our hearts. In 2 Corinthians, it says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. And Paul actually uses that same term in Galatians 6:15 when he says, there is a new creation, a new humanity that is unified around the grace of Jesus Christ. Remember when I was on fire at Kynos when I was leading worship? It's interesting because Kynos literally means new. And this is the phrase that Paul uses, Kynos katesis, new humanity, filled with the Spirit of Jesus in unity, but not unified on merits, not unified around a political party, not unified around a zip code, not unified around a race, not unified around a career, but unified on the grace of Jesus. And just as Paul started and ended his letters with grace and peace, we do that as well. We remember that through Jesus, grace and peace is offered. Every time we meet, we end with this good news, this freedom that we have in Jesus. And we remember what Jesus did. And this is our time where we can respond to what Jesus has done and is doing in your heart. What burdens do you carry that you've added on? Where do you think that you need to try to be better? Because yes, we are walking in the Spirit. I do believe that we have the power within us, the Spirit within us. That's the power I'm talking about. We have the Holy Spirit within us to help us to hate sin and turn from that and walk in the Spirit. But it's all based on the grace of Jesus. And that's what we remember when we come to the table. We remember that God's broken body and God's poured out blood have rescued us. And this is why we end every service with communion. It says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let's take the cup, the bread. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's take the cup. Let's pray together. Father, we are guilty of adding to the gospel equation. There are times where we feel good about what we've done and we end up tolerating some dark things in our lives. But because we did so well over here, we think we're doing okay. But Lord, will you reveal to us that that's not how it works? That there's nothing we can do to earn salvation. There's nothing we can do to earn your presence. But help us to remember the simplicity of the gospel, the grace and the peace that is offered through Jesus Christ, our rescuer, who was substituted for us. And we believe that, Lord. Help us now to respond with glory to you. Help us to respond with listening to the Holy Spirit inside of us to try to love you more and love those around us with reckless grace. Lord, let us not worry about what others might think of us. Let us not be embarrassed about grace, but let us truly live out our lives for you in response to what you have done for us. Lord, thank you for the gospel. In Jesus' name. Amen.